Delightful to be with you this morning and to share in this time of fellowship and conference. And we are looking forward to a continual time of blessing from our Lord today. Turn with me, please, to the book of Colossians again. In Colossians chapter 2, read a few verses, a couple of verses from chapter 1, and a few verses from chapter 2. The book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, By the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We'll stop reading there, and we know the Lord would bless to our hearts that those portions of Scripture and would glorify himself through them this morning. Yesterday, we shared with you principally from chapter 1 on the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Colossian Christians. And in our introduction, we mentioned to you that there were those false teachers in Colossae that were seeking to deceive God's people, to draw them away from the faith that they had placed in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, saying to them that what they did was not sufficient. This was the crux of the whole matter. What they did was not sufficient. They needed something more. And we sought to apply that to what we know is happening today. The same thing is happening today as we've sought to deal with yesterday. Now in chapter 2, Paul is striking a warning to the believers. And in verse 8 he says, "Beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and a vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." This entire chapter, of course, he is dealing with a warning to the saints. But as he deals with this warning, he talks something about the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he talks about our completeness, you see, he wants us to realize without the shadow of doubt that our completeness is in Christ. Our brother on Friday evening in his message, I think it was Friday evening, I'm getting on in years, and that does have an effect upon your memory, but he did mention the importance of the expression in Christ or Christ, all or Jesus, all that God has done for us, all that He is doing for us, all that He will do for us, finds its basis in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remove Him, then everything is lost. Now this is true also in Colossians. This is what Paul is seeking to deal with. You see, the false teachers and their false teaching was striking at the very heart of the deity of Christ and the redemptive work of Christ. And if they had been successful, it would have destroyed all that the Colossians believed and trusted in. And so Paul then seeks to remind them that they are complete in Christ. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 1, for in Him should all fullness dwell. The Father was pleased that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when we think of the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the fullness of the Godhead being in Christ, it is not just a manifestation, or it is not a manifestation of the Godhead as they would have taught, the false teachers would have taught. They wanted people to believe that Jesus was not God, but He was representing God, but He was not God. But you see, Paul was saying He was not only representing God, but He was God Himself. And so it was not only a mere manifestation of the Godhead, but it was the Godhead itself in totality of power and attributes found in the person Paul was presenting to them. In his writings, he was saying that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him. You remember, as the angel spoke to Mary, or rather to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, he says, thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. John chapter 1 reminds us also about the fact of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made, John tells us. And then in verse 14 he says, and the Word was made flesh. Of course, we heard something of this yesterday. But John is saying the one who was with God, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul is saying then that in this one, in our Lord Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Colossians 1 verse 15 it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Paul says, as he wrote to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh. And Paul then is seeking, as he wants to remind the Colossians of their fullness, their completeness in Christ, he is showing to them or sharing with them the fact that He is God, and in God we are complete. Not in anything else, but in God Himself. So the nature of this fullness is not a mere manifestation of this of the Godhead, but the Godhead itself in totality of power and attributes. And this, beloved, this morning is the ground of His headship to the church, or of the church, and of the universe. Paul says in verse 16, he speaks of creation. All things, for by Him were all things created. And in verse 17, he says, all things are held together. And so, He is the ground of this truth is the ground of his headship of the church and of the universe. And also, it is permanently indwelling our blessed Savior. In other words, his fullness is permanent. It is not just a passing thing. And we know this through his resurrection from the dead, his appearance to his disciples, and his ascension to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And he is the inexhaustible supply for the needs of the church and also the universe. Now, as Paul is dealing with this, he wants the believer to realize that, listen, all that you have is in him, and he is letting them know that he is sufficient. You don't need anything else. This is the emphasis. You don't need anything else. You don't need the things that these people are saying. You don't need the things that the Jews are emphasizing. All things are in Christ, and you are complete in him. And to us, then, this is indeed precious. And so, as we draw from this, meditate upon it, indeed, it becomes precious to our own hearts, for in verse 10, and ye are complete in him. Aren't you glad this morning that you're not trusting in yourselves to be complete or anything else, but in Christ himself, the sufficient one? We have received his fullness, John tells us in his gospel, and in this we are to grow. In this relationship, we are to grow, not by addition, as I mentioned yesterday, not by taking other things, not by delving into the a spirit world, as Paul brings out here, not by these things, but by nutrition, by meditating upon the Word of God, by feeding what we have or what we are. This is how we grow, and this is what is encouraging them to do. The preciousness of this fullness to us, we are complete in him. He is the head to the church, as the Bible tells us. He is the center of the church's life, the center of the church's life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, that we have become partakers of the divine nature. We have become partakers of the divine nature. We don't need anything else to get life. We have life in Christ. And the life that we have in Christ is permanent life. It's eternal life. He indeed is the center of our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. So he is the center of the life of the believer. And also he is the center of the church's unity. For we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into the body of Christ, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit. He is the center of the church's life or the believer's life, and he is also the center of the church's unity. And Paul, as he's speaking of this fullness, he is saying to us that Christ is our all in all, and he is the source of all blessings and comfort of the believers of the church. He is the mainspring of all her holy activities. Philippians tells us we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Jesus said in John 15 that we could do nothing without him. So he is the mainspring of all of our activities, and we must own no other head. We must march to no other banner. We must pledge to no other our allegiance. He is the head, Paul is saying. He is the one who is to be revered and committed to. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We must not dishonor the head. And we must dwell with fellow members in love and humility. Now, Paul, as he makes this case, as he seeks to deal with these things concerning the fullness of Christ, he turns to the Colossians and he says, now be careful. Be careful. Because the enemy is out to undermine this truth. The enemy is trying to get you to look away from the one in whom dwelleth all the fullness and cause you to believe that you need something else. That's the point. He says you don't need anything else because you have all that you need in Christ. So beware. Watch out. Don't let the enemy deceive you. And this is the emphasis of chapter 2, a warning to the believer. And we continue this as we have sought to do yesterday. Watch out, he says. Watch out for spiritual perils. Note verse 4. Let no one beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8. Beware lest any man should spoil you. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in food and drink or in respect of feast days and so forth. And verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward and so forth and so on. Here he is warning the believer because there is that emphasis, there is that interest of the false teacher to beguile, to deceive. And he says, don't let him do it. Watch, be careful. And so in order to be watchful for spiritual perils, one must be spiritually progressive. And this is the way that we are to have victory over the false teachings that are being taught here, that are being taught, that these Christians were being plagued with. And he says we are to watch by making spiritual progress. That's the first 7 verses of chapter 2. First he says then in verse 2 that we are to be knit together. We are to be knit together. It's very important that the believers in fighting error, in overcoming false teachings, it's very necessary to be together, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. There must be the knitting together. Knitting together in love, presenting a united front against the things that are not right, the things that are not true, the error, the false teaching. We are to be knit together in love and understanding. You know, it's important that we know what we believe. I think one of the problems facing us as assemblies today is a lot of our younger Christians, and by that I mean not young in experience, that is, not been saved very long, but our younger Christians in terms of age, is that a lot of them don't know what we believe. Hence, there is a confusion. They are questioning a lot of things that we have held to. And we have thought to be scriptural, and they are scriptural for the most part. And they are being questioned simply because they do not know. And I suppose they do not know because we have not been as faithful in ministering consecutively and consistently these things. We have taken a lot of things for granted. And beloved, we can't take anything for granted. We must minister consecutively and continually, consistently, the things that we believe. We are to be sure they are biblical. We are to be sure that what we are teaching is grounded and founded in the Word of God. But we must preach it. We must teach it. We must urge, the Bible tells us, urge upon our people to embrace the truth of the Word of God. We are to be knit together, and this is the only way we're going to fight error. The only way we are going to fight error. I'll never forget when I was first saved and went to the States to engineering school. I attended a small assembly on the south side of Chicago. I went to the information desk at the hotel where I was staying for a while, and I showed them an assembly address book to the page of Chicago, and I asked if he would show me the assembly in this book that's nearest to this hotel. And of course, he pointed directly at an address. I learned later that that wasn't the nearest one. However, I was glad that he did point to that one, because it was a tremendous help to me. I wasn't saved very long. Matter of fact, matter of months. And I believe it was God who directed me to that assembly. Maybe the man had something else in mind. But God directed me to this assembly. It was a small assembly. And because of this, I was rather conspicuous as a visitor, as a stranger from another country. So I came in for some personalized help, which I was so grateful. I believe it was those early days in that assembly that cost me eventually to go to Bible school and to have interest in the work of God. But I remember, whilst in Bible school, I was doing a paper on cows. And in during research, I came across some information about a very small group, and I did some notes on that group, and I, of course, included them in the paper that I was writing. And, you know, being in Bible school, you think you know everything. And I went to church that Sunday morning, and I was sharing with a brother the paper I was doing and the things I had discovered as I did research for that paper on personal evangelism. And I mentioned this particular cult or group. And suddenly he clipped his finger. "That's it," he said. I said, "What's it? What are you talking about?" And then he went on to share some things with me that a few years before, there was a lady in the assembly, at the same assembly to which I went, and she got together with the younger people, and she took them in her home and befriended them, and they had souls together making things for missionaries, and they had little times of fellowship. But what she was doing, she was indoctrinating them. And then it commenced to show in the assembly. The younger folk began to be a little rebellious and questioning the various things that were happening. And the leader of the assembly, one of the leading elders, was very alert as to what was happening. And then he commenced to nose around. Then he found out what this lady was representing. And one night, she came to shake his hand after the breaking of bread service. "His brother Edwards, how are you doing?" And he drew his hand back and says, "You get out here, you devil." Now, that was kind of harsh. And that brother that clipped his finger, along with others, became very incensed about that action towards that supposedly sister. And for some 2 or 3 years, there was a rift there between a certain group and that brother because of his actions. Until when I mentioned this, and of course, he went back to the various ones and started to talk about what I had said, and then they all realized that the lady was a member of a cult. The only way, beloved, to fight error in any local assembly is to be knit together, to believe the same thing. And Paul urges upon the Christians that they would mind the same things, that there be no divisions, not only in terms of our social involvement, but our biblical understanding. It is important that we be knit together. And this is the way to combat spiritual perils, through being knit together in love and understanding. You see, when this happens, there is experienced a personal comfort, as we have in verse 2, that their hearts may be comforted. Comforted. The word comforted there is another word for strengthening. Not just the idea of solace, but strengthening each other, building up each other, encouraging each other in the things of Christ. And when we do that, we do, beloved, have that kind of victory over error that would seek to destroy the church. And not only does it produce or result in personal comfort, but also in social security. In social security. You know, there is a sense of security that is realized when we are together in the Lord, depending upon each other, drawing from each other. There is a sense of security. I remember some time ago we were visiting, having some crusades in Jamaica and doing some visiting. There was this sister. She was in the back of the house when her sister went to invite folk to the crusade meetings that we were having in the tent. And she was washing her clothes. And when she saw this sister coming, she didn't know, because this lady was not in our church, but she was a Christian. And our sister invited her to the meetings and sought to have a little time with her. And she said, you know, when our sister spoke, she started to cry. She said, you know, I was just here at this tub. And as I was washing, I was just thinking that it seems as though I'm the only person in the world. That I have nobody to come and to encourage me and to share with me. And I feel so alone. And they had a very wonderful time. Because, you see, when we are knit together, there is a sense of social security that is realized amongst us. And also, there is a firm conviction that becomes full assurance. Full assurance of understanding, a firm conviction. And Paul is seeking to get the Christian to be firmly committed to the fact of the fullness of Christ. Don't let the enemy undermine that truth. Don't let them deceive you into believing that Jesus was anything else but God. Be firmly committed to that. Ah, beloved, this is what happens when we are knit together in the things of Christ, personal comfort, social security, and a firm conviction. Making spiritual progress is the way to watch out for spiritual perils. Not only by being knit together, but being steadfast in the faith. Being steadfast in the faith, verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joining and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You see, Paul was saying to them, now you have become what you are through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you have become what you are, a born-again believer. It is by faith, not of works. Our brother, when we were at home last evening, my wife said to me concerning our brother's message, she said, you know, that was so clear. You know, to be saved, you don't sit in your own chair trusting in your own works and sufficiency. No, you get up and you go and sit in the chair which represents Christ because you are resting in Him. By faith. And Paul is saying, you are a Christian, you are saved, you are complete in Christ because of faith. So as you have begun, you continue in faith. Don't mind these folk who are saying to you, you need this and you need that and you need the next thing. And so he is saying to them, as he warns them against spiritual perils, is to be steadfast in the faith, also rooted in the faith, built up in the faith. He is saying you have been placed upon a solid foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ, as Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians. And we have been built upon or placed upon that foundation. You don't need no other foundation, he is saying. You don't need no other foundation. That is sufficient. That is adequate. And in order to have victory over the spiritual perils, we must be built up in the faith. And then by being alert to error. By being alert to error. Now note how the false teachers come. In verse 4, Paul says, lest they should beguile you by enticing words. The idea is coming in like an actress or an actor, a disguise from what he really is. Paul puts it this way, wolves in sheep clothing. That's the idea. That's how they come in. And they must say some good things or things that sound kind of nice. And Paul says, but you have to be alert. You have to be very, very careful because these false teachers know how to do it. I remember I was at the airport in Nassau and a sister was on the same plane that I had come in, and I didn't know because she got on at another stop. And it was at the airport that I saw her for the first time. And she came over to me and she shook my hand and she said, I want you to meet someone. I want you to meet this lady. She was a white lady from Canada. And she said, she's like a mother to me. This is what our sister was saying about this young lady. She's like a mother to me. And that lady gave such a beautiful smile. So I shook her hand, and as a good Bahamian, I wanted to know where she was from, what she was doing in the Bahamas, and all the rest. And she said to me, she says, I'm a teacher here for a year doing missionary work with the Baha'i faith. And the thing that struck me, of course, you know what that did to me when our sister said, oh, she is so nice to me. She's like a mother to me. That's how they come. That's how they come. Beguile you. And our sister was so wrapped up with this lady. And I, last year, Brother David Carter and I stayed in an apartment, up Eleuthera, where these folk live when they come. Apparently they have rented the place, for a long period and they keep changing a personnel. And we stayed in the place. There were all kinds of pictures and monograms and you name it on the walls predicting the Baha'i faith. And I got a talking with our dear sister, and you know, I was amazed how she was justifying the beliefs of this lady. Beguile. You see what they say? They take the good out of all religion. And they take the good out of Christianity. You see, when it comes to Christianity, biblical Christianity, everything is good. You got that? When it comes to biblical Christianity, everything is good. You don't take some out, you take it all. Oh, but they take just some, and some from here, and some from there, and they put it in a great big pot, as it were, and it comes out like Jim Jones's drink in Guyana. It mightn't kill physically, it'll damn your soul eternally, but it surely confuses you in this life. It does. They beguile you, beloved. And Paul says you got to be alert. They come with false philosophy. Verse 8 again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after or not from Christ. You see, Paul says, it's a vain philosophy. It's empty of truth. Now, when we think of philosophy, you know, it really means the love of wisdom. And we have an element in our assemblies, and we thank God for the intellectual element in our assemblies. We have a number of young men and young women who have gone away and they have degrees. But you know, this is where a lot of these cults begin. They try to get in with these intellectuals. Thank God, those that we have, as far as we know, are very grounded. But you know, they try to approach those persons who think, you know, and who love wisdom. And they come and they beguile them. They make it look good. And when you find out what is happening, you start doubting as to whether you are what you're supposed to be. And so Paul says, but it's only vain philosophy. It's absent of truth, empty of truth, and also it's traditional. It's handed down from men. It's the philosophy of men, never of God. You see, origin is very important. When it comes to what you believe and what I believe, origin is important. Now Paul says, what they are teaching is not from Christ. It's from men. It's to the traditions of men. And so, because of the fact that it's not from Christ, it stands condemned already. The thing that we are to imbibe, to embrace, and to commit ourselves to is that truth that is from Christ. It was vain. It was a false spirit. Paul says when he wrote to Timothy, people are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And I was caught up in that once. Some years ago when I first got saved, a man said to me, you know, I know you're a Christian, you want to be a good Christian. I said, yes. He says, well, you know, there's some things you can't eat. I say, oh, I says, is it in the Bible? He said, yes. He showed it to me, Leviticus chapter 11. I read it, and he only told me about pork, of course. Didn't tell me about conch and crawfish and all the rest of it. He just told me about pork. I said, all right, if that's in the Bible, that's good enough for me. And just a young Christian saved about 3 weeks, perhaps. And for 6 months, I didn't touch one piece of pork because I thought it was wrong. Went to the States. A brother tried to show me, but it wasn't clear to me. His wife said, well, don't force him. Just pray. And I remember she said to me, have you ever read the book of Timothy? Oh, she was a wise sister. I said, well, I don't believe so. Like I said, I wasn't saved long. And she said, well, it'll be nice if you read it, in your devotions. It was written to a young man, and I did. When I came to 1 Timothy chapter 4, when the Bible says every creature of God is good for food, I read it 4 times. Nothing to be refused. And when that sunk in, I went out and bought me 2 pounds of pork chops. I fried every one and ate every one that day. Doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. False spirits. John says we are to try the spirits and see whether they be of Christ or not. And you see the Judaizers, they came along, and I'm going to close in just a moment. They came along and they were saying what you need also is to be circumcised, and you have to abstain from eating meats and all the eating foods. And very quickly, Paul, as he writes, he lets them know that circumcision doesn't help. Circumcision doesn't help. They were saying that to be circumcised, this was the legalizers now, to be circumcised meant to be pure from all your sins. And Paul was telling them that circumcision does not mean one thing at all. The thing that is necessary is the circumcision of the heart. That's where it should be. And that speaks of a transformation of life. That speaks of a life committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so believer circumcision was distinguished from what the Judaizers were talking about. It was distinguished in its character. It was spiritual and performed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. It was was different in its extent. Not only, circumcision of the flesh, but the whole body of flesh. Paul was speaking of circumcision that affected the entire body, the entire life. And the author, of course, is none other than our blessed Savior. And then there was a fruitless observance of the law that they were trying to encourage. And there was a frantic search for spirituality. Verse 18, it says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You see, that was one of the things they were teaching, that you got to communicate with the spirit world, with angels. This gives you a supernatural knowledge that causes you to be complete, to be really saved. Paul says that's not true. That which causes you to be really saved is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he urges upon them then to be careful, to be alert, to be aware. And beloved, you and I this morning are to heed the same exhortation. We are to beware. Beware of the false teachers, realizing that all that we need, all that is necessary to honor and glorify the Lord is found exclusively in our Lord Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. May the Lord use his word this morning to bless us and instruct us and help us as we continue to live for him and to seek to glorify him in this life. God bless you.